My father lived a life that was full of trials. As a young boy, he watched as his mother's health slowly declined. And because they lived outside of the city, he would walk countless miles to and from the hospital where she was often required to stay as she recovered. Unable to afford a ticket, he would walk along the train tracks to find his way each day, just so his mother would not have to be alone while she was there. His father lived on base serving in the military as a pilot, and he was rarely home. And unfortunately, even when he was home, he was a pretty mean drunk. By the age of 13, my father, along with his older sister, were tasked with the responsibility of raising their two younger siblings because their mother's health had declined to a point where she had to stay in the hospital for long-term care. And so the burden of the entire household fell upon them. By the time he turned 18, not knowing much else, he followed in his father's footsteps and joined the military. He had always wanted to be a combat pilot, but medical science wasn't as advanced as it is in today's world. And so he couldn't get corrective eye surgery, which meant that his vision prohibited him from joining the Air Force. Stuck at yet another hurdle, he thought back to the things that he knew, and the only thing he could remember, besides his father's alcoholism and career in the military, was the suffering that his mother endured as she battled against cancer for over a decade. How, after over 20 surgeries or so, nothing ever seemed to work, and what felt like a lifetime of injustice would eventually end with it taking her life. The memories of my grandmother would push my father to pivot from a life as a career military man. He would end up enrolling in the National Defense Medical University of Taiwan, and he would become a medical doctor. And eventually, he would actually climb to sit as vice chief of medicine at a hospital in Taiwan, breaking the chains of poverty that haunted his family's past and honoring the memory of his mother through his pursuit of medicine. The cascading effects of these events from his past would also lead him to meet my mother, which would also eventually lead him to provide my family with a pretty privileged life here in Canada. But of course, as is common in the life of fallen man in this world, his story, like many others, and troubles, like many others, didn't end there. You see, interestingly enough, despite my father's high income, he was plagued with financial troubles throughout his entire life. Perhaps because he was never able to let go of the poverty from whence he came, my father never felt financially secure, regardless of the amount of income he generated. And unfortunately, what my father possessed in intelligence when it came to science and academia, he lacked in social awareness. And this would leave him vulnerable and defenseless to various cons and scams. And so time and again, my father would hand his money over to people who promised him more wealth, people who would approach him with make-believe investment opportunities, people who promised him more blessings in life if he would just donate and support their gods. And this caused a lot of problems in my family. But throughout my father's journey, as stubborn as he was, the Lord was constantly and faithfully working in the background. You see, what appeared in those moments to be absolute chaos in our family, my parents violently arguing over money, my mother stressed about whether she was going to be able to afford groceries next month, and what's worse was just her stressed about why this was even happening, because apparently her husband was supposed to be this big shot doctor. Not to mention me, who back in the day was an absolutely wild teenager and young adult. Despite all of this chaos, God was constantly and faithfully working. You see, the ripple effect from my grandmother's unfortunate illness led my father's career choice to pivot, which would lead to my family ending up in Canada. My father's terrible financial burdens and blunders would push him away from Buddhism, And the toxic instability that was caused by religion would ultimately lead me through countless trials and storms. And all of these storms would lead me to Jesus. My encounter with Jesus was what ended up introducing my parents to the Lord, which all would lead one day to something my father said to me that will stay with me for the rest of my life. Over the course of my life, my father and I, we seldom spoke. But one of the things he did say to me, the rare occasion that we did speak, was a time when he called me from Taiwan after he had become a Christian. Because of the struggles he knew I was going through during that period, trying desperately to find my way once again out of darkness, my father encouraged me and reminded me to remember to turn to God. He reminded me that just like him, God was enough for me. That God can be that constant, faithful, and good presence in my life. That he can be my refuge. That he could help me overcome the things I was powerless over. And that the Lord could be my rock. Good morning, friends. It's good to be here with all of you today and to be able to continue our summer series in the name of God. These past couple of months, we've explored how the many names of God do not point to many gods, but that these names reveal the richness of the one true God. We've examined how each name sheds light on God's character, how each name reminds us of the promises, and how ultimately they all point us to the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. And this week, we will be focusing on Yahweh Tsuri, which in the original Hebrew directly translates to the Lord my rock. Yahweh being derived from the covenant name of God, which is often referred to as Lord, and Tsuri derived from the Hebrew word tur, which means a massive rock, a boulder, rocky fortress, or a cliff. Today, we're going to be exploring how God is our constant, unshakable foundation. How he is our secure refuge and fortress. And lastly, how he is our sustaining source and strength. We'll be diving into the stories of a couple of notable characters from Scripture. And we're also going to see how, even beyond the times when Scripture was written, how even today, the Lord can be our rock if we so choose to rely and depend upon him, regardless of what we might be facing in life. But before I get into all that, can we all just bow our heads? I'm going to say a quick word of prayer. Father God, I come before you and I lift this time up into your hands, Lord. I pray that you descend upon this place, Lord, that you fill this space with your presence. And Lord, as I speak, Lord, I pray that you empower me. And Lord, that it is your words that your people hear, your message that they can take away and apply to your lives, Lord. We lift this time up into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you guys to take a moment and reflect on where you were just a year ago from today. Were you at the same job? Were you in the same country? Did you attend the same church? Were you in worse or perhaps better health than today? And did you even notice as these transitions in life occurred? Sometimes we find ourselves running on autopilot. We live day by day, we're caught in the busyness of life. We're thrown this way and that. Our lives constantly changing. And so we scramble for solutions, right? We put on band-aids in gaping wounds. We live reactively, allowing the world to direct where we end up. And what we often forget is that amidst all the craziness of this world, as followers of Jesus, as children of God, we actually have a constant who we can ground ourselves in. You see, God can be the unchanging, unshakable foundation beneath our feet. Everything in life may shift at a moment's notice, but the Lord, he remains constant. The Lord, our rock, does not move. When things collapse, when things crack or shift, when we think things are crumbling around us, the Lord, He remains steadfast. The Lord remains still. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we find what is commonly known as the Song of Moses. And this is where we actually find the first instance in Scripture where God is referred to as Turi, or rock. We find Moses near the end of his life after decades of leading a rebellious and unappreciative, and let's face it, sometimes just downright annoying people. He's led the Israelites for 40 years as they sojourned through the wilderness. He's listened to their countless complaints. And he reflects back on all the events that transpired, and he declares to his people that the Lord is the rock. Specifically, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 4, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is our rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is." You see, Moses has, by this point, essentially arrived at the end of his mission for the Lord. And he hasn't forgotten all the rebellion, all the doubt, all the hardships, and the betrayal that he and his people committed against God. But remembering God's character, Moses sings about God as the rock. Because when there was unbelief, when the people thought they would die of hunger or thirst, and they doubted the Lord's provision, when they thought their ideas or plans were better, when enemies looked too overwhelming to conquer, when they declared that they would have rather remained in Egypt as slaves, the Lord, the rock, was steadfast, and he was faithful. The Lord, their rock, was unchanging despite their cries of outrage and doubt, challenging Moses and God, as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, where instead of trusting in the Lord as their rock, they complained with, "The Lord must hate us. That's why he brought us out of Egypt, to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered." And despite these cries of doubt, we find God providing deliverance. We find God being that unshakable presence that they can depend on, fulfilling his will on their lives, faithfully keeping his promise of conquering their enemies for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 to 31, we find Moses reassuring his people of God's unchanging and faithful character. He tells them, "The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he has brought you to this place." You see, God continued to stand firm as their foundation, to show them grace. God continued to lead them on their journey, continued to guide them. And ultimately, the Lord prevailed and fulfilled his promise of bringing them to the promised land of Canaan. So Moses, remembering the accounts of insolence, of disobedience, and of rebellion against God, reflects on God's faithfulness and grace against a backdrop of human failure and shifting circumstances. And he decides to leave his people with a final reminder that the Lord is their rock and he is to be their solid foundation, unchangeable, perfectly just in all his ways, and utterly faithful to fulfill his promises. Friends, are there moments in your life when you doubted the plans, the Lord had for you? Are there times when you thought perhaps you knew better, when you made intricate plans only to have things turn out horrendously? When we tackle life one day at a time, it's easy for us to miss the bigger picture. And let's face it, we can guess and theorize all we want about what's going to come in the future. But in reality, we can't actually really foresee or comprehend the bigger picture. So what's important for us to keep in mind then is that the Lord is your rock. When things seem to be crumbling around you, God is your firm and unshakable foundation. When careers, health, relationships, or circumstances feel unstable, build your life on the rock whose works are perfect, just as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, as he says, "Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." And so here's a challenge I have for all of you. Can you start by taking just 5 minutes each morning to build your life on God as your firm foundation? Starting tomorrow morning, can you practice choosing to build upon the Lord as your rock rather than trusting only in yourself? Before checking your email, before looking at the news, and this next one is a hard one for probably many of us. Yes, even before you open your social media app, give your first 5 minutes to building your foundation. Sit at your kitchen table, sit on your couch, lay awake on your bed, whatever it is you usually do right after you wake up, and take a moment to have a conversation with God, to acknowledge his presence, to give thanks to the Lord for being a God who is dependable, who is unshakable, and who can be your rock in the good and especially the bad. Now, the imagery that is often associated with the word Suri paints a vivid picture drawn from the landscape of Judah and the wilderness. The root word of Suri, as I mentioned earlier, is Tur, which describes these towering cliffs, these massive rock formations and natural caves that offered the only reliable shelter from pursuing enemies, from the desert heat, or perhaps even sudden danger. In a region where it is basically limestone hills and dry river beds, which remain devoid of water most of the year, a solid rock outcrop or a deep cave could actually mean the difference between life and death. And so when we look at King David's description of God in Psalm chapter 18, verses 2 to 3, where he sings, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on my Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies." When we listen to David's description of the Lord, we can find that beyond being this firm foundation of our lives, the Lord, our rock, is also someone who acts as our secure refuge and a safe fortress. After David's very famous victory over Goliath in the Valley of Elah, he was catapulted from being a shepherd boy to a national treasure. King Saul promoted him to be a high-ranking officer in the army, and David became immensely famous for his numerous military exploits. In fact, David got so famous that the women of Israel would sing and dance in celebration of him. But unfortunately, his fame sparked an intense jealousy in King Saul, which led to Saul's paranoid fear that David would try to usurp his throne. Saul's jealousy and paranoia would fester into a murderous rage, and as a result, David was forced to flee for his life. He first escaped to the cave of Adullam, as we find in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 2, which says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others became coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. And so David and his band of people, they used this cave formation as a temporary shelter. Adullam was a remote, a rugged, and naturally defensible rock fortress, and it served as a safe haven where David's family, where the marginalized, could seek refuge. This intricate cave system allowed David to hide, allowed him to avoid capture, and gave him a safe location to map out his next strategic moves. Later on, once the group became too big to hide in the cave of Adullam, David moved their band to the cliffs and lush oasis of the En Gedi. Now, just a side note, if any of you guys enjoy hiking or taking strolls in nature, the En Gedi is actually very similar to the Ellora Gorge Conservation Area, which you can find about an hour and a half southwest of Toronto. So if you want to spend a day ever to pretend you're David, it might be a cool place to bring a group of friends and go and try to pretend to hide from one another. Anyways, the En Gedi is an oasis, and it's tucked away in the Judean desert with lush, shaded fresh water. These sort of small waterfalls. It had pools, ancient springs, and an abundance of wildlife, which made it perfect for hunting. It was also a perfect hiding spot for David and his group because the region was littered with steep, rocky cliffs and complex canyon formations, which provided natural high ground vantage points where they could spot approaching enemies. And I want to take a pause here and show you guys this super cool visual of what one of these cliffs could actually look like. And I don't know if you guys have ever taken the time to look at these YouTube videos of these goats who can hop around on these cliffs on essentially what is near a flat surface. But here's an example. Kind of cool, right? See, they're basically on like nothing, right? Scaling the side of this cliff. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2, as Saul dispatches men to search for David, we actually find a description of these types of cliffs. And it says, so Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. Now let's go back to rocks of wild goats. Check out these goats. I'm sure you guys can imagine, right? 3,000 of you, even by yourself, if you needed to scale this side of this cliff, even if you could see your target was right up there, right? Trying to fight your way to the top, practically impossible, right? So of course, this indeed is a very good place to make camp and to hide out. And I apologize for going off track. I just thought the goats were a very interesting side note. But anyways, why is any of this significant to David's description of God in his song? Well, you see, David, he spent years running from Saul, right? He spent years hiding in the cave of Adullam and in the oasis of the En Gedi. And those cave formations and the cliffs most certainly temporarily saved his life. But you see, David knew, and he understood that the temporary, the fleeting physical nature of the world was nothing in comparison with the eternal God of the universe. And so in his song of deliverance in Psalm 18, he points beyond the caves. He points beyond the cliffs in the desert oasis, and he points to God himself as the rock. He points to God himself as the fortress and the deliverer. David describes God with the metaphor of Turi, or rock, to allude to the Lord's character as our protector, as our shield, and as our stronghold. In the darkness and isolation of the caves, David learned that human alliances were frail and that they could fail. geographic strongholds could be discovered, and that even his own strength could falter. Yet, the rock remains. When David later looked back on God's presence in the battles throughout his life, God's deliverance from all his enemies and from the hands of Saul, David declared and he sang that the Lord was his rock, his fortress, and his Savior. And the same metaphor applies whenever God's people face overwhelming threats. Because the Lord, our rock, is never merely a place to hide. God is the one who shields, but he's also the one who ultimately delivers, as it says in Psalm 18, verses 16 to 19. It says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in my day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And unlike David, or at least I would hope, you may not be on the run for your life. But the threats and attacks from the enemy are very, very real. And when you face attacks of anxiety, of depression, of unemployment, of false accusations, or overwhelming pressure, instead of finding temporary fixes like ramping up your gym attendance, distracting yourself with doom scrolling, playing video games, or plunging into the darkness through substance abuse, hiding from the world in isolation and numbing your pain. Instead of these insufficient, extremely temporary fixes, fix your gaze upon the Lord, your rock. The same God who shielded and rescued David from spears, armies, that same God is available to us. And just as David sang, the Lord can be your rock, your fortress, and your Savior. So friends, the next time panic sets in, whether it's today right after service, kind of like myself right now because I'll be sitting there allowing people to pie me in the face, whether it's later in the evening, tomorrow, even next month, or perhaps next year, whenever you feel that dreadful, fluttery feeling in the pit of your stomach, whenever you feel like the walls of the room are closing in and you're suffocating and you can't breathe, try to settle your mind. Take a deep breath. Say a quick prayer. Call upon the Lord. It doesn't have to be out loud. I personally always do it in my mind. But call upon the Lord for help. Cry to the Lord to help you, to be your secure refuge and fortress, to be your shelter in the storm, to give you peace and to help you overcome. And this leads me to the final point of today's message, which is that Yahweh Tsuri is our sustaining source and strength. So I've been at UAC now for a little over 3 years, and many of you guys know a bit about my history when it comes to the struggles I had with substance abuse. And as someone who took years to get sober, whenever I speak to someone going through the same difficulties, or perhaps just someone who's curious as to how I did end up getting sober, I always tell them that in the end, it was never my own doing. I always tell them that I basically tried every known avenue the world has to offer in terms of getting clean. Geographical relocation, cutting off friend groups, outpatient clinics, replacement drug therapy, support groups of every variety, government inpatient rehabs, government outpatient rehabs, private rehabs, you name it, I probably have tried it. And the one thing I always emphasize to people now when they ask me about my sobriety journey is that in the end, it was never me or anything of this world that broke my chains of addiction. You see, the one thing that changed in my approach to sobriety was a change that one day occurred in my heart. All the lessons I learned about Jesus one day finally went from my head down into my heart. And because of that, I finally realized that I couldn't fight that battle alone, that I lacked the self-control and would probably never have the self-control to overcome the sin of substance abuse in my life. And so I learned to surrender myself to the Lord, and I turned to crying out to God for help. When temptations arise, and trust me, they still arise every day, even today, in my mind, I constantly, numerous times a day, pray, Holy Spirit, help me. Jesus, give me strength. Help me overcome. And guess what? I am living proof that God has the power to overcome sin, because ever since I implemented that one practice, I've been able to stay sober. You see, the Lord our rock is not just a place of stability, is not just a place of refuge, but because God is alive, the Lord our rock is also a constant living source we can call and depend upon. In Exodus chapter 17, as the whole Israelite community sets out to wander in the desert of sin, no pun intended, that's weird, moving from place to place as the Lord commanded them, resources like water were very scarce, and there was a constant looming threat from death from thirst, or of death from thirst. And so in verses 2-6, the Israelites begin, kind of not surprisingly, to complain to Moses. And it says, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And I want you guys to take a moment here to picture what this would have actually looked like. So, our church just commissioned a team out to Peru last week, where they're now partnering with international workers and spreading the gospel and love of Jesus to the people of Trujillo, many of whom do not have access to clean drinking water. Specifically, an estimated 100 to 150,000 people in the metropolitan area of Trujillo completely lack direct access to clean, piped drinking water and sanitation services. And that's a lot of people, right? It would take a lot of manpower and a lot of time to set up the efficient system and pipes to provide this population with access to clean drinking water. But here in this wilderness context, aside from the fact that water was essentially non-existent, sometimes we forget the grandeur, just how supernatural a feat this was, because not only did water burst out from a rock, right? We forget just how many people were there and the sheer amount of water it would have taken to sustain them all. There was an estimated 2 to 3 million people traveling with Moses, an entire nation, and not to mention all the livestock that was with them, all of which would have perished without water. So we're not talking about a small task that would just take manpower and some time to set up some pipes, right? But what does Moses do? Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord instructs him to strike the rock. The rock we kept referring to today as the firm foundation, as stability, as a fortress or refuge. But where here we find yet another characteristic. You see, the rock is not merely these physical sanctuaries of sorts, because the rock becomes the unexpected fountain. God himself stands by the rock, identifying with his presence, with the provision. And God becomes the source that makes water flood out. God becomes the life-giving source to his people. And this is absolutely beautiful because it points us directly to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." You see, the Apostle Paul references the journey that his ancestors embarked on all those years ago. But he reveals this deeper reality that the rock is Christ, the one who was struck as he sacrificed his life for our sins, and from whom living water flows, just as Jesus tells us in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. Jesus says, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Friends, the Lord our rock is not just a solid, permanent presence where we can find sanctuary. The Lord our rock, Yahweh Turi, is alive. He's as alive today as he was when he first declared, "Let there be light in the world." And when you feel dry, when you feel depleted, unable to go on, unable to fight your temptations and the struggles and pains of life, run towards the Lord your rock. Run towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does not merely shelter. He refreshes, he strengthens, he sustains, he overcomes, and he gives life. Jesus' invitation today stands for us just as it did when he walked this earth. His invitation to come to him, all who thirst, so that they can receive rivers of life-sustaining, life-giving water. And of course, this is often much more difficult than it sounds, because whether or not we know it or we want to acknowledge it, we're all filled with a bunch of pride. But can I encourage you guys today to put aside your pretend self-sufficiency and to acknowledge your need for the Lord, your rock, just as I have done and continue to do so. To cry out to the Lord in times of temptation. To allow the Lord to be the one who gives you the power to overcome. Allow Yahweh Turi to be the one who carries you through. So this morning we've explored yet another name of God that reveals his character. Yahweh Turi, or how God can be known as the Lord
our rock. And specifically, we looked at three different perspectives. We talked about how God can be our unshakable foundation, how his character is stable and constant, how we can plant our lives on the rock that does not move, and how his promises are always fulfilled because his faithfulness never changes. We've discussed how Yahweh Tsuri, the Lord our rock, can be our secure refuge and fortress, how the Lord is the high place of safety, our shelter in the storms, our sanctuary in times of the enemy's attacks. And lastly, we've seen how Yahweh Tsuri, the Lord our rock, our living God, is our sustaining source and strength, the one we can call upon when trials and troubles become overwhelming, the one we can call upon when we lack the strength to prevail, the one who gives us rivers of life-sustaining, living water that never runs dry. Worship team, please join me on stage. Friends, in a world of shifting values, fragile securities, the sinking sandpit that sometimes becomes our lives, the only safe place to stand is on solid rock. Careers may change, health may fail, temptations may plague your very existence. Relationships may strain, they may end. The culture around us may constantly evolve and force us to face challenging and difficult situations. But Yahweh Tsuri remains the same. The Lord our rock remains unchanged. He remains our foundation, our fortress, and our fountain. So friends, if you're ever feeling unstable, under attack, or simply powerless, may I encourage you, just as my father encouraged me all those years ago, to run towards Yahweh Tsuri, to run towards the Lord our rock. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks. We thank you for being our rock in the times when life gets crazy, when storms are too much for us to endure. We praise you, Lord, for being our firm foundation, for being our secure refuge and strength, and for being the one who helps us overcome, Lord. We pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us. Continue to fill us with your comfort, Lord. Continue to remind us that you are there with us, despite how things sometimes may seem, Lord. We pray that you fill us with your spirit, and that you keep our gaze and our hearts affixed towards you. In your son Jesus' name, amen.